Well, anybody remember what I promised last week? Keys to the kingdom, huh? I have never had so many people say, "Why'd you leave me hanging? And when are we getting those keys?" And if I ever did it for a cliffhanger, boy, it worked. Yeah, and that's okay. I saw the opportunity to debate you for this week. That's true, and that's fine. That's good, you just can't do it all in a week anyway. And so, talking about the significance and importance of the keys to the kingdom as a very large part of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. It's good to lay all of that out before we get to keys. Now, if I went through all the keys of the kingdom, we are probably several weeks of going through those. So what I'm going to end up doing today is showing you how to find them, how to detect them, and how to know and recognize them when they're there. You know, they may be laying all around you, and if you don't know what they are, if you don't know how to detect and recognize them, it doesn't help you any. Is that right? Yes. Praise the Lord. So, let's first go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where we've started each week. Romans 1, 16. It says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So, Paul states he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We won't go there, but there's several things that the gospel is called. Gospel of the kingdom, gospel of God, sometimes just gospel. I'll remind you, the word gospel, simple everyday word, it means good news. The gospel is simply good news. I know that religious folks, church folks, have narrowed that down to only part of the good news, namely, Jesus was crucified in your place, faith in him, and his resurrection brings eternal life. So when somebody says, "Oh, we don't preach all that, we just preach the gospel," they're narrowing down probably to that part. But is there any other good news to preach? Yes, there is. Jesus preached a lot of good news. And so the gospel of Christ, we could, maybe should say, is the gospel that Jesus preached. If you think of it that way, and recall reading through the four gospels, which I hope you do regularly, you will understand that he preached a lot of good things, a lot of good news. In fact, that he would die, be resurrected, and faith placed in him was a little bit hidden as he preached. In the Gospels, it's a future event, except they're right at the end. And it was a little bit hidden from people. The disciples themselves didn't understand, right? When you get to the epistles, Paul's writings, Peter, John, James, and the others, you will see that they clearly explain what Jesus spoke about and was a little bit hidden. In one place it says the mysteries of the gospel. Paul talks about, he reveals the mysteries of the gospel. So when we talk about the gospel being preached, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, we better look at everything that Jesus said. We ought to be preaching in our churches what Jesus preached. Amen. Amen. We ought to be preaching what Paul preached, amen, what Peter preached, James and John. Amen. And so that's what this is the third week now in talking about the gospel. I'm still pointing out what's being preached in a lot of churches is a lot of things that are not gospel. You know, sure, it's good to take care of the poor and take care of other people, but that's not the centerpiece and the wholeness of the gospel. People are preaching things like, You know, God doesn't care. He accepts everybody. Yes, with repentance and faith. They want to say, God accepts me the way I am. No repentance, no change, no heart for God and so on. That's not gospel. You won't find that anywhere in the gospels at all. Whosoever will come, whosoever will believe, as a for instance. So our churches, you know, preach all kinds of things, politics, race, you name it. Lots of stuff's been preached that's not gospel. And so we notice here that the gospel, the good news, that is the power of God to save. We won't go there, but elsewhere it says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. That's how eternal life comes. Somebody will share, testify, preach the good news, and it causes an opportunity of faith to happen in an individual. And when they believe, God's power goes into them, and they become saved. Amen. And saved, healed, delivered, prospered, helped, all of that. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 24:14. We also have looked at this one several times. 24:14, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, the end hasn't come. So it's apparent. This gospel of the kingdom has not yet been preached in all nations. And in thinking about that, I'm not sure that this gospel of the kingdom is very prevalent in churches, even in the United States of America. And many call us a Christian nation. So there's gospel of the kingdom to be preached. There are about 120 references to the kingdom of God in the four gospels. 120. Even if some of them are something a little bit different, you know, 115, 118. Depends on what you consider them, but references to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Well, that apparently then is something that Jesus talked about a lot. Is it talked about a lot in church? Not so much. As we've pointed out, you know, we are under a government in our nation that is not a kingdom. We threw off a kingdom, so we don't tend to think kingdom, where there is a king and the king's word is absolute and final authority. And so we tend to think, even wrongly, a pure democracy where each person, one vote, and they're all equal. Our country is not a pure democracy. We're a representative republic. But nonetheless, those ideas were taken from government and society and brought into the church. Depends on which church. There's all kinds, with all kinds of structures. You know, in some churches, they vote the pastor in and they vote the pastor out. Don't have a whole lot to do with the call of God on their life. They like him and like what he says, or if he steps on the toes too much, we get rid of him and get someone who will tell us what we want to hear. Right? That's not kingdom. That is not kingdom. So we need to be more kingdom-minded. I've got one more scripture I'm going to add in. I'm just deciding where do I put it. Maybe we'll do it now. Go with me to Galatians, the first chapter. So far, I've been talking about the significance and importance of preaching the gospel. I haven't necessarily been preaching the gospel. So we'll have to get to that. And if healing is part of the gospel message of Jesus, it's part of the gospel of the kingdom, then I need to preach healing in the body. Amen. And that's coming. Great. And we'll probably show you too, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? How is there a preacher unless they be sent? And so on. And all of that leads up to, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, it says word of God, but one verse before it says gospel. Good news. If the preacher's not preaching healing miracles, there won't be healing miracles. Oh, here and there, maybe a little bit. But we need to stop looking at, well, if God was still healing today, how come we don't see it in our churches? It's not being preached. How is it that Jesus had all these healings and miracles happen? Well, he was Jesus. Yes, he was Jesus, but he ministered as a man. Those things happened because he preached them, and faith came. And they even said, boy, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Faith came to that woman because of what was preached. Amen. And you can see that in Paul's ministry too. But here in Galatians chapter 1, talking about the gospel, Paul says in other places that Jesus appeared to him and gave him revelation or taught him the gospel. It wasn't a man that taught him the gospel. Jesus did. And so Paul preached that that gospel, which is a righteousness by faith. And all of Paul's ministry, he faithfully preached what Jesus taught him directly. He calls himself one born out of season. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He was an apostle with a special appearance of Jesus, a little bit different. And, of course, Peter's called the apostle to the Jews and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. As far as I know, all of us would be Gentile people in here, so he was appointed to minister revelation to us. Amen. But he wrote this, after preaching his gospel, founding these churches and so on, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 6 of Galatians, there's a great caution here. I marvel, this is at Galatia, the church, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Somebody started preaching something else. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I assure you, that is still happening today. At this time, groups of people they called Judaizers would go to these Gentile churches and say, great, you're saved. Now you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul fought that vigorously. No, faith in Christ, not the keeping of the law. So they were saying, yes, faith in Christ, but also you got to keep the law. That is another gospel. Now, it's not the only another gospel. Anything that anybody adds in, other than what Jesus preached, Paul preached, Peter preached, would be another gospel. Or we'll say it this way too. You delete something. You delete healing for the body. You delete peace of mind, peace of the soul. You delete that God wants to meet your needs, even bring you to a measure of prosperity. You delete that, and it's another gospel. Look what he says here. That's called perverting the gospel. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven, now let's just stop there a second. Through the ages, all kinds of trouble has been caused by appearances of what folk thought were angels, probably fallen angels, and things like angel gives a particular man a certain ability that no one else has and tells him there's golden tablets underneath a particular rock and only you can read them and have the revelation of them. Yeah. And that made great headway, and people who believe such are very much around today as well. So, you know, an angel appears to you. There are individuals, well-meaning Christians, that get off track. They have a vision. They have a dream. They have a special revelation. They have, you know, whatever it is, and it takes them off track. It can happen to any one of us. At the root, I believe, there's always an appeal to pride. You're special. You're different. Boy, watch out for that. Watch out for that. So that appeal to pride and that preaching of another gospel, if that happens, you know, an angel 12 feet tall stands up, says, I'm going to reveal to you what nobody else knows, you know, immediately it would be like, no, get out of here. You're not an angel sent from God. You're a deceiver. But even at that, they share something with you. Well, you're going to have to show me in the Word. Brother Hagin would tell the story. He had, I do not remember how many appearances of Jesus to him. And it's understandable. You check it all out, a particular calling on his life. But he challenged the Lord when the Lord would say something. Well, now, Lord, you're going to have to give me Bible verse for that, because I'm not going to believe anything. Even if it's you, tell me yourself. I'm not going to believe anything unless it's in the Word, because that'll be a test of whether it's the Lord or not. Is it in the Word or not? And the line went something like, I think unless you give me in the mouth of two or three witnesses, I need at least two witnesses from the Scripture. He says, I'll do you one better. I'll give you four. And showed Brother Hagin some things in the Word. So there's a lot of another gospel being preached. And some of it is just social pressure. Some of it is things, there have been people who have got special revelations, you know. And I don't like that term. The subject I've been preaching about a few weeks ago, you know, somebody said, boy, God gave you special revelation. And, you know, well, it actually has to do with the book that I'm writing. And those helping me, I told them that word revelation is not going to be in this book. It's just an opening to pride. You know, the Lord gave me a revelation, maybe, maybe not, but I won't speak of it that way. You be very careful and humble. If God gives you something, you're not special. It's from Him. If you got something, it's from Him. If I got something, it's from Him. I was just available. Amen. So that's all you can say is I made myself available, and praise God for what He did. Amen. But reading on here, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, any change, let him be accursed. Now, that's a nicer word in common language today than what that means. You know what that word means? It means damned. You know what that word means? That comes from condemnation. That means let them be sentenced to hell. That's a very, very serious thing. So it goes on, even verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, he included himself if he preaches anything else and changes. And this happens from time to time. I have a particular minister in mind. I won't say his name. You know, there's always room to repent. But preaching for many years, widely known, television, big ministry, all that kind of thing, and then says, nope, I got new revelation and everything I said was wrong. You know, oh, hang on here. Hang on, you know, and so to recant all of what you've preached before, you're wrong one of these times, and you think it was then, it may be now. So anyway, even if Paul preached another gospel concerning himself, let me be accursed. And so I'm just stressing how important it is that we are true to the gospel that Jesus preached, to the gospel that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that John, James, and so on. And I'm trying to instill in as many as possible, the Word of God is your standard, and only the Word of God. You know, there may be other worthwhile things to pay attention to, but it's in the Word and it's right, or it's not and it's wrong. Amen. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Let him be accursed. So that's why we're taking the time to really, really, really carefully lay this out. Luke 8, verse 10. Luke 8, verse 10. When are you going to get to the keys, Pastor Dan? Come on. I'm making sure you appreciate them when you get them. Amen. Luke 8 and verse 10. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So, mysteries. To reveal a mystery is to reveal something not known and to make it known. You can see where keys would do that, would unlock what's there. And Jesus used, and he talked about it other places as well, is used this, and it's a quote from Isaiah. He taught in parables so that those who would believe, those who had, shall we say, the honest heart about it, could see it. But those who had an agenda, Pharisees, Sadducees, others, those who were in it selfishly, pridefully, they couldn't see it. They couldn't figure it out. It was still hidden from them. I can tell you this, the humble receive. So when you think of yourself, always think of yourself as, you know what, God, all I am is what you've given me, and I've been diligent enough to make something of it. So it all originates with him. But the believer has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, when we think of keys, not only are they today a physical device to open something unlocked, but think also keys are authority. If I give you my truck keys, I don't give them to you just so they jingle. I give them to you to use my truck. Keys then signify authorization. You know, we have certain people in our church that are authorized and have a key to the door of the church. Not everybody's authorized. If we give you a key, you're authorized to come in to the church. So keys are not only the capability of opening the locked, but it is the authority to do so. If Jesus gives you the keys, he wants you to use them, and you are fully authorized to use them. Amen. Whoever does not have a key is not authorized and cannot access what's inside. This is why people can read the Bible and hear preaching of the Word and get nothing from it. They don't believe. And since they don't, with a humble and honest heart, believe, they're not authorized. They won't get it. They won't see what's there. That tells me, then, that people can read the Bible and not see anything. If that's true, it's possible that even we who believe have read our Bibles and not seen something that is intended to be ours. Maybe in plain sight. There it is right there. But we didn't recognize it. Amen. And what we're doing today is to help you how to recognize, there it is, that's mine, I'm authorized to use it, I'm going to start using it. Matthew 16, 18, please. Matthew 16, 18. I was really blessed last Sunday. Some may know the week before, newborn baby Josh and Lisa suffered a kind of an attack from the enemy, I guess. Organically, they've never found anything really wrong, but there was hospitalized at Children's Hospital and so on. And everything's fine, all right, baby's home. you know, as I went to the Lord, I went before the court of heaven, pled my case, and got assurance from God. It's all good, all good. And then I was just talking with Josh after service, and to hear him say how he approached it and things that he's learned and used, that was such a delight in my heart. He had keys that if he didn't have, you know, sometimes the enemy will attack and there's nothing really there, but if you'll believe and get afraid, it turns into something really there. That happens. Amen. So the greatest delight of a pastor is to have someone have benefited and learned from what's been preached in the Word. And the awesome part is not necessarily that I prayed, but they took care of it. A preacher that makes you dependent upon him is a man that has pride. I strive to make you dependent on the Lord, the Word, and give you the tools to stand. And I'm ready and able to assist, but I do not want you to be dependent on me. Amen. Amen. Matthew 16, 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. So he's talking to Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now we can't pass that up without making a comment here. When he says rock is a different word from the name Peter. When he says Peter, you shall be called Peter. His name was Simon. Jesus calls him Peter. Peter, Petrus in Greek, is a little stone. But when he says the rock, it is a huge rock. It's a difference, you know, a different word with a different meaning. And the rock he's talking about is the church. The word even meant bedrock. So he would build upon the revelation of him as the head of the church. Not Peter, Jesus. He would build his church on that. So that's what's being referred to. We know that there are a big denomination that believe that, well, that meant that Peter's the head of the church. But even in his time, he was not. James was the head of the church at the time of the apostles. That's clearly seen in the book of Acts. Peter was important, but James was the head of the church. And so, and they are talking about succession of this mantle to the Pope today, descendant from Peter, holding all authority. Well, that's a misunderstanding of this verse. That authority is in the church, not one man. Amen. But while we're here, notice that the gates of hell shall not prevail. You can see here, that's not hell attacking the church. That's the church attacking hell. And his gates are not strong enough to hold us back. And he expounds on that. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let that sink in. Jesus gave the church the keys. Of what? The kingdom of heaven. All these references that Jesus made to the kingdom, when he says this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, we are talking about the same thing here. He gave the keys of the kingdom. And he says, and whatever you bind, let's say it this way, lock up on earth, will be bound in heaven. In other words, heaven's going to do according to what those with the keys on earth do. Authority went from heaven to earth. Authority went from God to the church. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And it says, whatever you loose, let's say unlock on earth, will be loosed in heaven. When God gives us the keys, we are expected to operate with those keys. And what happens on the earth is under the dominion of the church. And heaven, God can't do certain things without the church leading the way. or shall we say, petitioning and asking him to do it. For instance, when asked, teach us to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, if God's going to do his will just anyway, why do we need to pray for it? Why do we need to ask him to do what he already wants to do? The reason is this, the keys were given to us. And if we don't ask him to do it, he can't. That's big. That's really, really big. So, statement from Jesus, he gave the keys to the church, and hell will be raided and dominated. Is the church dominating hell just now? I don't know about that. We should be. We can. We have the keys. Oh, wait a minute. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom everywhere. Folk don't know they have keys. They don't know what are the keys. Amen. I recall some of those early days when we were in the hospital with Sandy there, those 2 months in Texas, and particular events would come up. You know, if we were away, or even if we were at the hospital, somebody would come. They would use a Doppler thing on her neck to measure the speed that the blood was going through the vessels. You know, like Doppler radar that gets wind speeds and tornadoes. Same thing. They can tell the speed, and they can tell what's happening in circulation inside of her brain by that. And while she was having these events of, what do they call those? Vasospasms, the blood vessels closing down. And when you take pressure and put it through a smaller opening, it increases speed. So if the blood speed was too much, they know she's having a brain event. Blood vessels are closing down. So we had two or three rounds of that. I don't recall how many, but things like that. And they would tell me, and I would say, okay, I'll take care of it. Imagine you're the doctor, and this guy says he'll take care of it. What, is he a surgeon or something, you know? My family knew. What did we do? We'd go away from him or her because they couldn't appreciate it. You don't cast your pearls before swine. And we'd take authority in the name of Jesus. We'd speak to the wind and the waves. We'd say to the mountain, that's a key to the kingdom. And if I'm authorized to use it, I did. And guess what happened? It turned around. And that happened in different ways over and over and over again. Amen. Amen. So we are to dominate on the earth. Now this word keys, I will give you the keys of the kingdom here. If you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it has two definitions. The second one says this, a means or a method, a means of acquiring. If you have the keys to mathematics, you can acquire the answer. A means of acquiring. If Jesus gives you the means of acquiring, you have the power, authority, and tools to get kingdom results, to get things that are in disorder into kingdom order. Amen. You have the means to do it. So it's authority. It's the tool. It's the means to do it. And folks, when you discover some of these things, what they are, you have been hearing them, but people dismiss them too easily and maybe don't understand the gravity with which you should possess when you use them. So keys are a means of acquiring. Let's go to Luke 11:52. Luke 11:52. Jesus says, woe to you lawyers. These were the technicians of the scriptures in those days. They were the highest skilled and educated in the Word of God at that point in time. They knew their Bibles forwards, backwards, and so on. The lawyers and the scribes. The scribes are the ones who wrote the copies of the scriptures, and such great care was taken to preserve the accuracy. But Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers." That means beware, beware, look out. It says, "For you have taken away the key of knowledge." There are Bible teaching technicians yet this day who have taken away the keys. Say they know the scriptures, but they have a particular view of certain things. And they want to say things like, "Well, there's not healing miracles today." Oh yeah, God can. And every once in a while He does. But you can't believe that God will heal you. That's up to Him. That is a Bible technician, a preacher, taking away a key. Do we have that today? Yes, we do. And when we have them, they bind up healing away from God's people. You see that? And as much as you and I hear good teaching on, say, this subject, we're aware of the others, and it causes us to waver. And you got friends at work and so on. Well, I pray God will heal you. You never know, but I'm going to pray that He does. You know. Well, thanks a lot.
Yeah, no thanks.
How much better to say, "I know God heals all who believe Him in faith." If you want to be a friend to somebody, you say that. Encourage their faith, not their doubt. It says, "You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in, you hindered." See, they don't believe it, so they think you shouldn't believe it. They didn't enter in. They didn't experience it. Let's say being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. There's part of the gospel. Yeah. "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Jesus preached that. Right? But, well, no, tongues are not for today. That's spirit-filled stuff. No, 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 no. There's somebody taking away a key. Religion takes away the keys of knowledge, the keys of the kingdom. It's religion that does that. Knowledge of the kingdom are the keys of the kingdom. You've got to know about it to spot the keys. Knowledge is the means of acquiring that we just spoke of, and operating in the power of the kingdom. The Gospels are strewn everywhere. Keys are in the Gospels. They're just everywhere. To me, it's kind of like you're walking through the woods after the leaves have dropped and there's rustling, the ground's covered, and there's all that noise because you're walking in those leaves. Well, that's how it is in the Gospels. You're walking through and there's so many keys, you're making noise. Amen. The knowledge is the key to the kingdom. Knowledge of how everything works. Knowledge of how to operate in the kingdom. When Jesus opened His mouth, kingdom keys were coming out. He preached the keys of the kingdom all the time. Pay attention when you read your scriptures every time Jesus mentions the kingdom. If Jesus mentions the kingdom, He's going to tell you something about the kingdom, how it works, how it operates, and so on. Especially when Jesus says, "Here you go, here's the key to the keys." the kingdom of heaven is like. You ever hear Jesus say that or ever read where he said that? Or the kingdom of heaven is as if. When he says that, he's about to impart the keys. Here come the keys. Now, if you're sharp, you're figuring it out. Well, he said that just before telling parables many times. The kingdom of heaven is as if a sower went out to sow. Right? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found one pearl of great price in a field, sold everything he had, and bought that field. When Jesus says the kingdom is like, be on the alert, here come the keys. Here come the keys. I'm going to give you a for instance and show you how to draw out the keys. I chose, maybe I'll say it this way real simply. The parables are the keys. The parables are the keys. They're not just nice stories illustrating a point. The parables are the keys. Jesus was very intentional in telling the parables, telling the stories. Why did he do that? That is giving the keys. And when he did that, some would understand and not get the keys, and some would believe and understand, and they got the keys. Remember, why did you teach in parables? So that some would see and not see, and some would hear and not hear. Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus gave the keys out to only those who would believe and receive them. That's why parables. The parables are the keys. I'm not saying there's no keys that are outside the parables, but you just go with the parables as a start, and you'll do fine. So I'm going to just pick one three verses. And from that, there may be more, but I'm going to show you eight keys in three verses from one parable. Then if you go back to reading your Gospels and you see another parable and another parable, there is how many keys in that parable? And when you have them, don't forget that you have them. And when you have them, you're expected to use them. So, Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. We're picking one parable as an example. I'm going to show you how to do it with one of the parables. And there are many. I did not count how many parables. One individual in our church, when we were talking about this a little bit, looked up, did a Google search, I think, how many parables are there? And there's a variety of answers to that. One answer was 42, another was 100-something, but I don't know what, depends on what you count as a parable, I suppose, and that's not really important. But there's a bunch, isn't there? Mark 4:26. Here's what I'm talking about. Whenever Jesus references the kingdom and says something like this, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if. He's just about to tell you how the kingdom works. It's said different ways, but look for it. The kingdom is like. And then everything he says after that, is important. So, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There you are. There's keys. Right there. Those are the keys. I'm not sure what everybody expected when I kind of teased Next week, I'll tell you what the keys are. You thought maybe I was going to come up with something you just never saw before, just was hidden from you deep, you know, and it's just this exclusive thing that nobody has. And then Pastor Dan pops it right on you, and you've read it 100 times. Here's an important thing to remember. God is not trying to hide things from us. He's trying to get them to us. But there's a distinction between those who will believe and those who won't. So, those three verses. And when we said the knowledge of how the kingdom works is the means of access, they are the keys. Well, what knowledge can we gain from these three verses? And each of them is a key. Maybe another way to say it is it's a principle. This is how it operates. And when you know how it operates, you know what to expect. You know what you're authorized to access. Amen. I've got 8. They're kind of in order as it goes through the scripture here, but I've got 8 that you can see in these verses. Maybe there's more. Number 1, you don't have to understand how it works to benefit from it. Remember what it said there in 27? It said, he himself does not know how. You can operate in the kingdom with kingdom keys and not know how that works. How does that work? I don't know, but it works. Amen. So when you plant a seed in the ground, can you really explain all of what happens, how that seed knows to grow, knows what to be? I mean, we've gained some knowledge in science. We understand some things. But the point here is, well, you know, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, how does that work? You don't have to know. You don't have to know how these things work. You just know they do. You ever hear this phrase, ignorance is bliss? Yeah. Just go about your happy self just doing it regardless of how it works. I mean, can anybody here really explain everything going on in the car that they drove here this morning?
No.
Maybe back in the days before all the computers, it was more understandable, all the mechanical principles and so on. But now with all the computers, it's exceedingly complex. And this week I was trying to explain to my grandson a little bit about electromagnetism and how you change phases in coils of wire and it makes a motor turn. And he's pretty sharp. And he was basically grasping it, but really, how much do we understand on some of these things? We know, turn the key on, start it up, put it in drive, you know, look around a little bit, and press the accelerator. And we go. Right? You know that. We teach somebody how to drive. We teach them how to operate it. We don't teach them how it works. By the way, I'll tell you, aviation is very different. You learn everything, how it works. If you have a problem in the air, you got to understand what it works, how you might fix it, how you might not fix it, and so on. But, for instance, our son Tim, he's flying today. But as a captain, he knows ins and outs of every system in the airplane, how exactly it works, what every switch does, what every valve does. A lot of the training is all of the inward works of the airplane, and they're complex. So you can understand why there's an awful lot to becoming airline pilot, captain, and so on. Anyway, in the kingdom, you don't have to know how it works. Just know that it does. That's the first one. Second one, you only sow the seed. That's all you do. You sow the seed. After that, it's not you. Amen. Now, in the natural, you may water, you may fertilize, and in the spiritual, you may do that also. But we see from this parable that a key is knowing this. Your responsibility is to sow the seed. After that, it's not your responsibility. You can't make things happen. Even doctors will tell you they facilitate the body's own natural healing characteristics. Amen. I mean, doctors help. They can help a lot. But they don't heal. And some doctors say, well, we don't cure anybody. We don't heal anybody. We just try to set the situation up so the body heals itself. So here, what's your job? Here's the key. My job is to sow the seed. After that, things are working. Well, you're not doing anything about it. I don't do anything about it. It's working. Amen. Number three, God does not do the sowing, but He provides the seed. So if God provides the seed, but the seed is not sown, there will not be a blessing, there will not be a harvest. Got to sow the seed. Got to sow the seed. This is one of the reasons it comes into play with giving of our finances. We're sowing seed. God's the giver of the seed. If we don't sow the seed, there will not be a harvest. Here's the key. This is how it operates. This is knowledge. This is the means of sow the seed. And whatever it is, in any commodity, sow the seed. Then number four, we've seen from this. I'll read it in the verse 20. We'll take 26 and 7. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout. He himself does not know how. So here, key number four, go to sleep. Rest. You don't set up a folding chair over your seed and get your blankie so you can watch over the seed all night. Go to sleep. And when it says go to sleep at night, rise up by day, that means go about your normal business. When you sow the seed, you don't need to know how it works, and you don't need to hover over it. Go about your business. Be a blessing to people around you. Be full of joy and happiness in your family. You're under stress, don't take it out on family members, your children, your husband, your wife. You know, don't be short with people. Rest. I sowed the seed. That's my responsibility, and it's working. Amen. Well, are you checking up on it? No. Yeah, you could say this. I didn't write it, but you could say this too. Don't dig up your seed to check and see if it's sprouting. Let the process work. Now, it depends on the seed. There's different germination periods. Some seed, a couple days. Some, you know, some it'll be a week and a half or more. You know, sometimes a farmer plants and it's 2 weeks before you see anything out on the ground out there, you know. Don't dig up the seed. Something that just came up in my spirit, again, most of my illustrations these recent years have been about what we went through with Sandy and seeing her life saved and miracles happen in her. But she had, of course, you know, I don't know what you want to say, a brush with death, perhaps died, came back, we think so. You know, they kept telling us, basically, she's not going to last. And when my family came, which was pretty quick, I said to them, we are not on a death watch. And we are not going to spend nights in the hospital. She's in God's hands in terms of caring for her. We've spoken the word and prayed, and we're going to go home, which was rented houses, and we're going to get a good night's sleep, eat, and so on, and then we'll come to the hospital in the morning. And it wasn't even at the crack of dawn. We would eat, and I don't know, 9 o'clock or something like that. Family'd come in. And I don't know. It was a pretty powerful thing. I remember Jessica commenting, or she says, when we come in here, boy, it feels like a conquering army. I forget your exact words, but it felt like, here we are. Here we are. Not out of pride, but we could sense the power and the anointing upon us, something different from every room was filled with so much despair. Yeah, my family members could tell you about that. But we weren't digging up our seed. We weren't on a death watch. We went home and we went to sleep. Amen. Amen. So, go about your business. Go about your business. You sowed in the seed. And you might thank God for the harvest once in a while. Sure, that's fine. That's watering it.
Right.
That's good. That's good. But don't hover over that seed. And don't say, come on, hurry up. It's been 5 days.
I'm telling you, it takes a long time. Amen.
Number 5. The seed sown in the earth grows on its own. A seed that goes in the dirt and the water trigger the seed. The seed in a bag is just a dry kernel. It's hard to recognize that it's alive. But when you put it in dirt and water, it springs forth with life from the inside. So it is in the kingdom when we sow a seed. And a seed can be your statement of faith, declaring, I receive this word and this promise, Lord. I believe it. That's sowing a seed also. And then you go about your business. And how many times can you sow a seed? Well, more than once if you dig it up. But generally once. So it's a process outside of ourselves. You could say a natural process upon the earth. You could say a spiritual process. A seed sown in faith, the minute it's sown, goes into the soil and water of the Spirit, and it starts working. Life is happening. And as long as it's buried in the ground, you can't even see it. But a prayer line, you come up, hands are laid on you, you receive healing, you go back to your seat, and you check to see, does it still hurt? You just dug up the seed sown. The key to the kingdom is hands are laid on you. You go, boop, that's it. I receive. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. And if you go back to your seat and it still hurts, thank you, Lord, I receive my healing. And tomorrow, if it hurts even more, thank you, Lord. Yesterday, hands were laid on me and I received my healing. Don't dig it up. And that process is working unless you dig it up. How do you dig it up? Doubt it. Remember we were talking about ask, seek, knock, and so on? How do you dig it up? Ask all over again, because apparently that seed didn't take. Okay. You see that now?
Yes.
The seed sown in the earth grows on its own. And, how did it phrase it here? For the earth, 28, the earth yields crops by itself, doesn't need your help per se. In the spiritual kingdom, you sow the seed. It doesn't need your help. The system that God set up by words releasing power into the spirit, that by itself is growing that thing. For the earth yields crops by itself. First, the blade. Little. I don't know why anybody in here knows Spanish. Is that poquito? Little? Poquito! Here and there I pick it up. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. Some of the fields out here are wheat. And it's about the time that they spray. And in a week or two, you're going to see the seed head start. But the full grain ready to harvest on wheat is right about July 4th. So we've got the blade. Wheat is standing about like this. I see hints here and there of the head starting. You know, you'll see the head come up, and a few more weeks that develops that kernel on the inside, then it's the full grain in the head. This is how these things work. You may see nothing. Then you see a little, poquito. Then you see a little more. And then you see the full thing come to manifestation. Amen. Healing miracles. Many times it's the blade, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And we think God didn't heal if we don't have it all right now. Most healing miracles are a process. And it takes faith to stay in the process. And when someone has hands laid on them and they walk back and tomorrow they're worse, they say, well, I guess that didn't work. Well, now it can't. Now it can't. Amen. And then they'll go to the next service and try it again. Well, that preacher ain't got it. They'll go to a different preacher. And, you know, a big name preacher. Well, it wasn't his best night because I didn't get healed. You know. Jesus himself, if you'll recall, in his own hometown, could only heal a few minor things. Why? He stated himself why. Because of their unbelief. Amen. So if you tomorrow are none better, doesn't matter. If you are the next day, none better, doesn't matter. The next day, well, at least it's not worse. Ooh, it germinated. And a week later, I think it's getting better. The blade. Amen. Amen. And a couple of weeks later, you know, it's definitely improving. There's the head. A few weeks later, a few years later, the full manifestation, the full kernel, harvest has come. Amen. Rejoice over every step. Get excited. It's working. It's working. And when you see the fruition of a part, rejoice. Be glad. Amen. God's working. If God can restore her speech, he can restore her walking too. Amen. We've had many steps and many stages, and we rejoice over everyone, and everyone proves that the next one is possible. Amen. So when you see something, get excited about it. Get excited about it. Remember the prophet sending his servant. He's praying for rain. Elijah hadn't rained in 3.5 years. Go look, nothing. Go look again, nothing. Go look again, nothing. 7 times, right? And then finally he comes back. I see a cloud size of a man's hand. You see a cloud the size of a man's hand, it's time to run. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And they didn't get all down off of that mountain until it was a torrential rain. Amen. If you don't understand this about how God works, the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss out on a lot of God's blessing. Maybe another one to understand. God's promise to meet your needs, take care of you, and then even the Lord your God gives you the power to get wealth, abundance. If you're looking to win the lottery, the blade, the head, the full green in the head. God will start meeting your needs, and then you'll get the opportunity at stewardship of a little bit of extra. And if you're a good steward with a little extra, it's a little more. And good stewardship there, and it's a little more. And you know, when God says, I'm thinking of something else, and it caused me to lose the train of thought on that one. But it's usually over time. It's usually over time. Amen. The Lord has brought into my home an abundance over time. But we had our times of walking by faith, not enough food to eat. Amen. And we came through that. And doesn't matter where you're at, you can start climbing again. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you have to realize it will be in steps, most likely. Now, sometimes there's big steps. Mm-hmm. I've had those too. But small steps is good. Rejoice over every small step. You feel a little bit better today than you did yesterday. Rejoice. Amen. Amen. Number six. These are just keys that you can pull from this parable. The seed has the harvest in it. The seed has the harvest in it. Well, I don't need no stinking seed. I need a harvest here. What's one seed going to do? Your harvest is in that seed. Well, this ain't enough. I'm just going to eat this seed. And I don't know. Maybe like that widow said, make one cake for my son and I. We'll eat this and we'll die. Don't eat your seed. Sow it. The harvest is in the seed. So when you eat a seed, you eat the harvest. The seed has the harvest in it. That's the miracle of the seed.
Amen.
In that seed is the harvest. Well, we need some harvest here. Okay, what do we need to do? Sow a seed. Well, we need bigger harvest. Sow more seeds. Right? We need a stinking huge harvest. Sow a stinking huge amount of seed. You can see where that builds and builds and builds and builds. But imagine that. The seed has the harvest in it. Then, number seven. We pull this from verse 29. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Notice here number seven. The sower must harvest, not God. God doesn't say, okay, your field is ready to harvest. Where do you want me to put it? Well, I'm just going to stay here and watch the ball game. And God, I've got a barn. Why don't you just go put it over in my barn over there? It's not how he works. We have to harvest. We put in the sickle. And that maybe is a teaching all of its own, but we are as responsible to harvest as we are to sow the seed in the first place. That's what a farmer does. We live in an agricultural area here. There's two busy seasons for a farmer, sowing and reaping. And there's not a farmer around who, after he has put all of that work into sowing seed, who isn't excited and gets out there to the field. He doesn't say, well, I sowed all that seed, put all that hard work in it, but I don't know why I should be the one to go out there and harvest the grain. No, that's a happy and exciting time for the farmers. Amen. Amen. It's the one time of year they feel like they got some money, according to how they talk. We must reap the harvest. Well, how do you do that? Kind of another subject, but a lot of it's you reap with your mouth.
Right.
When it comes, you collect it. You bring it in. And The Bible talks about bringing their sheaves in with joy and rejoicing. Oh, that's a time of shouting and rejoicing, acknowledging God and so on. But again, number seven is the sower has to harvest, not God. And then number eight, and maybe I've said this a different way, but number eight, the beneficiary or the person who receives the blessing, the harvest, has two responsibilities, only two. Sow and harvest. How it works is up to, it's the built-in system of the kingdom. It's working. On its own, it's working. If you'll sow the seed in faith, it'll be there at harvest time, and then you bring in your harvest. All of the rest works because it's built into the system of the kingdom. And in between sowing and harvesting, what do? Just go about your business. Amen. Praise God. The farmer watches over his crops a little bit, but many times through the middle of the year, there's not a whole lot that the farmer does. Check on his stuff a little bit here and there. Maybe, get some equipment ready perhaps. But the farmer has two busy seasons, spring and fall, right? Sowing, reaping. And some of them, I even know of one example, don't remember the names, but you know, they need their crop in by such and such a date so they can harvest by such and such a date because they're going to Florida.
That's right.
They're getting out of here. They know they're going to have months of nothing to do, you know. And so maybe that's a good way to look at it. Get your seed in the ground, all right, so it can grow, and so you can harvest it, and you can go to Florida or Hawaii or something like that, you know, or Colorado or Montana. She says Colorado. Amen. So there you go. There's eight that you can see in three verses. Those are keys. That's your authority. That's your means of. That's how it works in the kingdom. And if you have ears to hear, you receive the keys today. If you're, that's all crazy stuff. Well, okay. No keys for you. And they pray and ask God to do things, and He can't. They won't sow a seed. Amen? Amen. So, this three verses is one among many parables in the Gospels. And I demonstrated to you how you might pull keys of knowledge, principles from those parables. Eight that I saw in three verses. So now you could go to the parable of the sower. I mentioned earlier today the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son. That one is rich. If you're a parent and you want to know how to parent, study that one. Years ago, early in ministry for me, there was a son that was kind of a runaway, at least spiritually, in a particular family. And they were, you know, parents looking to me to help. What do we do? Pray about this individual and so on. And the Lord said to me, everything you need to know about family life is in the parable of the prodigal son. And this was one of those where, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son, here's a key. He went to the faraway country and eventually was in great need, right? The father did not pursue the son in the faraway land. The father did not send money so he could keep going the way he was going. What did the father do? Waited for a repentant return. Oh, there's so many keys there. With the repentant return, didn't need to discuss the past history. Restored him to full family rights. With repentant return. So that's just as an example. Another one, there's so much in the parable of the prodigal son. And just go through all the various parables, you know, and you will see the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the dragnet, On and on and on. Every one of those is important, and there's keys there for you. I'm not saying that's the only place you'll find keys to the kingdom, but when Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom, mentions the kingdom, and then he says the kingdom is as if, boy, he's telling you how it works. The kingdom of heaven is like, he's telling you how it works. And I hope from this day forward, when you're reading your gospels and reading your parables, you will see them more fully than you've ever seen them before. And when you see those things, employ them. Use them. Amen. Recall, oh, my harvest is not going to be anything to look at first. It's in the ground. It's working. Oh, there's the blade. Whoo, we are on track. There was a time where I saw some progress in Sandy. The Lord said to me, progress is proof of the end. Progress is proof of the harvest. You see a little bit of change, get happy. Again, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Get running, because it's coming. Amen. Employ those things. Yeah, it's looking a little better, but doggone it, we need it today. Some improvement. You see the blade? Whew, hallelujah, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Praise God, it's working, it's working. Hallelujah. Keys of the kingdom, if you'll operate by them. I'll say this. When you hear teaching on walking by faith and you see very difficult circumstances and you wonder, how do they do that? I wouldn't want to be in that situation. This walking by faith stuff is hard. No, it's not. When you have the keys and understand these things, it's as natural as breathing. For instance, this one we looked at today. I plant the seed. What do I do next? Go to sleep. I can do that. That's easy enough. Go about your business. How does someone look calm in the face of craziness? They're going about their business while the seed is sprouting. It's easy when you understand. Amen. And you are empowered and graced by God to walk by faith. This is how He is. This is, you ask God for help, this is what He gives you, is peace and rest. Unless you want to hover over the seed. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Don't do that. Go home and go to bed. Amen. Nothing wrong with a nap, by the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. Could it be called revelation? I suppose so. But Jesus, that revelation comes from you, and we're grateful and thank you for it. We thank you for the teacher, the Holy Ghost, to enlighten us, to inspire us, to illuminate these things. Jesus, you said you'd give us the keys of the kingdom, and I believe you surely have. And they're right there for the individual with a true heart to pick up and to employ and to use. So we thank you. And when the scripture says, seeing they may not see, I thank you, Lord, for a believer. When we see, we see. And when we hear. And we have the benefit of the keys of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the keys to the kingdom today. And may we go forward from this day, each and every one of us, reading our Bibles and gaining and gathering keys on the ring. Hallelujah. Like when we were growing up in grade school, we could hear the janitor coming down the hall, all them keys on his ring for all the doors. May we be like that. We jingle when we walk because we got so many keys. Father, we thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name.